I always love when they actually perform because, like I said, it's out of our hands, it doesn't really matter. I hope for things to go wrong. It's just fun. I want somebody to come up here and start pulling something down. That's the life of it, you know? I love that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, God. We thank you for the spirit of joy that is already here. Lord, thank you for this season. God, thank you, Father, for just this community of believers that you brought together. And again, Lord, for your presence that is already here. We ask for your anointing on the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Kevin's right. You are going to get a little Aslan today. You're going to get a little Scrooge. And you're going to get some scripture too. So, going to get scripture as well. Some of you know I teach fifth grade. And every year, my class does a Christmas carol, Scrooge, the play, A Christmas Carol. So now some of you are saying, okay, he does Christmas Carol. He's up here doing the little jingles. This is like a drama guy. I was not a drama guy at all. Okay, I was football player, whole thing. I beat up drama guys. I didn't beat up drama guys at all. Yeah, I was an art studio major. Okay, me and the other starting inside linebacker. At UC Santa Barbara, we're both art majors. He was more like sculpture, like welding stuff, so I was drawing and, you know, kind of, hey, it's all right. But every year I do that play. I start by reading the book with the class and going through it, and it is such an awesome story. And you see it on TV all the time right now, this time of the year, obviously, Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens. Written in 1843. So, and I go over this with my class, boys and girls, why would a story be around this long? 1843, this story is still told and retold, and there's plays and there's movies. What is it about this story? And we talk about that, about the theme, and it really is a story of redemption. And I wanted to read one part from it. And we know the story. Ebenezer Scrooge is just this mean guy who, yeah, I got these about 3 years ago. Reading to my class, it wasn't working out as well as it used to. He's a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. I've read it a lot. And his old partner, who had been dead for 7 years, comes back and warns him, tonight you're going to be haunted by three spirits, to warn him of the fate that Jacob Marley had already had, because he was just like Scrooge. And basically, the way it works in this story, and obviously it's not biblical at all, but it's still a story of redemption. And Jacob Marley, basically, in his life, could have helped people, but didn't. And the punishment was he has to wear these chains for all eternity, walking around and seeing all these people that need help. And now he wants to help them, but he can't. So it's the complete opposite. When he was alive, he could have, but didn't. Now he wants to. He's around them, and he can't help them. He's warning Scrooge, tonight, this is what's going to happen unless you change. And tonight, you're going to be haunted by three spirits. Scrooge was not happy about that. This was just from the first spirit who came to him. I'm just going to read a little bit from it. "Are you the spirit, sir, whose coming was foretold to me?" asked Scrooge. "I am." The voice was soft and gentle, singularly low, as if instead of being so close beside him, it were at a distance. "Who and what are you?" Scrooge demanded. "I am the ghost of Christmas past." "Long past?" inquired Scrooge, observant of its dwarfish stature. "No, your past." Perhaps Scrooge could not have told anybody why, if anybody could have asked him, but he had a special desire to see the spirit in his cap and begged him to be covered. This light was coming from this ghost. "What," exclaimed the ghost, "would you so soon put out with worldly hands the light that I give? Is it not enough that you are one of those whose passions made this cap and forced me through whole trains of years to wear it low upon my brow?"
Scrooge reverently disclaimed all intention to offend or any knowledge of having willfully bonneted the spirit at any period of his life. He then made bold to inquire what business brought him there. What business brings you here, spirit? Your welfare, said the spirit. Scrooge expressed himself very much obliged, but could not help thinking that a night of unbroken rest would have been more conducive to that end. The spirit must have heard him thinking, for it said immediately, your reclamation then, take heed, rise and walk with me. And there's a word in that phrase, in that sentence right there, of why he came. There's a lot of different versions, and you always watch, and they word it differently. With the play that I do, I don't dumb it down at all. I try to be faithful to the original book as much as I can, even though they're fifth graders. And they're saying words they don't understand. They're saying, I ask them, what are you saying right there? And they say, I have no idea. So I explain it, and that's part of it. That's part of the whole thing of getting them to know what they're talking about, what they're saying. And by the end, they know what they're saying. They know the spirit of it. And we'd stop on that word, reclamation. What does that word mean? Why are you here? Your reclamation, Scrooge. To reclaim. To something that was lost. We had it, we lost it, and now we're going to find it again. That's why we're here. It really is the story. It's a rescue mission. Scrooge, we are here to rescue you. We are here to reclaim you. You have been lost. This is the way you were. We're going to show you where they take him back to his childhood, where he sees himself as a boy, and he sees that when he was little, he liked Christmas, but he was left at boarding school all by himself. All the other kids went home, and you know, they take him to these certain Christmases all along his life, and why he is the way he is. Somewhere along the line, he was lost, and they are there for his reclamation. And that word, this year, more than ever, I love talking to my class about it. I love it, and it's also frustrating at the same time, because we're talking about reclamation, that word, and I relate it to their lives. You know, there are people in our lives, there are people in this room that need to be reclaimed or know or have situations in their life. There's a girl in my class who's having hard times with their parents. You know, the parents are remarried, and dad, real dad, is around, but she's struggling with certain things, and the girl in my class loves her real dad. Loves her real dad. And I'm sitting here reading this book and talking about reclamation, and I'm talking to her, because I know the backstory, that there's hope, reclamation, that you can turn. But at the same time, it's hard, because I teach at a public school, and I can only go so far. I can't finish it, you know, of who the hope is, and the hope that we have as believers. And again, I'm fine with that. I love teaching in public school, because she's getting the hope, and she'll find him. She'll find him, because God is working and doing things that I couldn't possibly do anyway. And it's going to be God's spirit working, and that coupled with Chronicles of Narnia, boom, 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 there we are. But that is the God we serve. He is a God who's in the business of reclamation. That is what he does. That's his nature. He reclaims. He finds things that are lost. He doesn't start over. You know, with this earth, you know, there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. He's not going to crumble it up and start over. He's going to reclaim it. That's what he does to our heart. That's what he does to all of us. When we meet him, when we come to know him, that's his business. He loves us, and he redeems. He saves that which was lost. He reclaims. And that is why I think this story is so timeless. That is what this is all about. That is why this season is about, isn't it? It's God becoming man, God coming to earth. That reclamation is starting. That's what we're singing about. That's what we're celebrating. That's why the angels came down and we saw them here and herald the good news. It is reclamation time. It's reclamation time now. And they knew right from the fall, ever since the fall. Adam and Eve ate from the fruit they weren't supposed to eat. Man had fallen, and immediately God, in Genesis 3:13, he goes on to say, and I don't know if it's the same version, but then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Immediately, God is saying, you messed up, but I'm going to reclaim it. That's what that is. He's talking about Jesus coming, that he will pay for it right away. He's saying, you blew it, you lost it, you have fallen, I will reclaim it. God will reclaim it. He, right away after the fall, he's already prophesying what he's going to do. And for many years, I always had this question of, okay, believers in the New Testament and since the time of Christ and on, we look back at Jesus and what he did. He came and he died for our sins. We put our faith in him, and that is why we are saved, because of what he did on the cross. And I scratch my head, what about the people before him? What did they do? How were they saved? What would they do? Well, it is the same faith, because right away, as we just read, there's this promised Messiah who's coming. And just as we, this is the difference, as we look back at Jesus, all of those with the same faith, they looked forward to him. They were just waiting for him to come. He just hasn't come yet, but they're still looking to the Messiah, just as we are looking to him in faith. And it's that same faith that saves them before Jesus came. So, again, the faith is in Christ, whether we're looking back on him or forward. And then, as Kevin read earlier today, Isaiah 9:6. So here it is. It's time. The time of the ages had come, and here is Jesus to be born. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Angels, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. We don't, you know, I think we had about 20 angels. There are a lot of angels back in this part. I mean, a multitude of the heavenly host. This is big news. It is time. They were looking forward to it. When is he coming? When is he coming? The Messiah. When is he coming? It's time. Reclamation time. It starts now. That is what this is. That is what this season is.
So to venture into Narnia now, in the first book, which is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, not The Magician's Nephew, that's book 6. I read them in the published order, not this new chronological order that they do. Anyway, for those of you that don't know, Narnia is this magical world where there are animals that speak, lots of creatures. C.S. Lewis loved Greek mythology. I mean, he doesn't believe it, but he loved the characters, fauns and dryads and centaurs. They're all in there in this magical world. And there is the king, who is a lion, whose name is Aslan. And 4 children in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, they stumble in through the wardrobe into Narnia. However, they have come at a dark time. They have come where a white witch has set a curse over all of Narnia that has made it always winter and never Christmas. It had been going on for 100 years. And we read it, oh, yeah, kid's book. Stop and think about that. 100 years of winter. If you were at the beginning of that curse when it happened, you probably remembered spring. The creatures back then, they remembered spring into the winter. Oh, I remember how it used to be. And then at the end, where they're living in this and they come out of it, and that's what the story's about. But what about those in the middle? I would imagine there were characters and creatures that were, I think about this a lot, born, lived their whole life, and died in Narnia during that winter, and never knew anything else. You know, I think of it with slavery in America, such a dark spot of our history. Some were taken and brought into slavery, and they remember when they were free. Others lived their life in slavery and were freed, and they remember that. But there are so many slaves in the middle, Africans that did not know either, that they were born, lived their life, and died in slavery. How sad is that, to never know freedom? So back to here, to never know spring, always winter, but never Christmas. And it's kind of like the time where Christ entered. Just a time, a cursed creation. This is really what we live in here. And there are people who are living in that, living in always winter, never Christmas. People, our neighbors. Aaron and I, with things that we've gone through with Cade, and we've brought so many people in our life, in waiting rooms and families of people that are going through such very difficult times with sick kids that have months to live, some that have passed away, some that are just battling and they're going through it. And it's so hard sometimes because there are so many people that are living in that, this always winter but never Christmas. They don't have the hope. They don't know him. They don't know the God who we know. They're not looking to this Christmas. It's just winter. That's it. It's just winter. It's just sad, and it is sad. But they don't have the hope that we have. One of my favorite verses that has come alive in the last 3 years is, "We do not grieve as those who have no hope." We have a hope. And that's something that we offer them, that we try to offer them in this. That's what we're all to do. Because there are people in their winter, 100 years of winter, with no Christmas. They don't have that faith. And God wants us to tell them. In Narnia, Mr. Beaver, the kids meet this beaver, whose name is Mr. Beaver. And he says, and brings them in, and he says what Kevin shared today, Aslan is on the move, perhaps has already landed. After 100 years of winter, he has landed. That's what Christmas is. We're celebrating when he has landed. The king has landed. He's here. He is here. Let the reclamation begin. That's what he came to do. What we've been waiting for these thousands of years, looking to this Messiah, let it begin. And there's a saying in Narnia. It says, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. That is what Christmas is. It is the hope of spring in our winter. It is God coming to earth, that our Redeemer has landed. And there are, in Narnia, people looking forward to it. Mrs. Beaver, that's Mr. Beaver's wife. Mrs. Beaver, when Mr. Beaver brought the kids to their house down by the frozen river, I've brought them. I found them, Mrs. Beaver. Here are the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. That's what humans are known as, Narnia. The sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And Mrs. Beaver says, to think that ever I should live to see this day. She was looking forward to it because there was a prophecy, four children come and sit on the four thrones of Cair Paravel. That'll be the end of the witch and her reign. And there's word that Aslan is there and four kids. This is it. It's time. Narnia is going to be saved. To think that ever I should live this day. And there are people who were waiting for the Christ, waiting for Jesus, and they knew he was coming. That same anticipation, that eagerness to be reclaimed, crying out to God. In Luke 1:26. No, Luke 2:22. Goes on, when the time came, and this is after Jesus was born, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Continuing, there was someone else, Anna. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. They were looking forward for this redemption of Israel. They were waiting for it. It was a dark time in Israel. Roman soldiers everywhere. You saw Anthony over here. And it was a dark time. So again, Rome was in control, and it was not a good time. They were crying out. And here he is. He's here. He is here. God became man and dwelt among us. The reclamation, man, the salvation is here. There are lots of things that Jesus came to do, things that he did. He taught amazing things. He was a light to us, a light to the world, is a light to the world. He healed, amazing miracles. But the most important thing that he did, the main reason he came, was to die on the cross, to take away our sins. That was it. That was the reason he came, to die, to defeat death for us and rise again. That is the reclamation. That's how it's done. Okay, Christmas Carol obviously gets a little off that, doesn't go into that. But Jesus is in there. He's all weaved throughout. It is a redemption story. Jesus came, the most important thing. That wasn't a foiled plan, that he would have done these so many other great things. No, that was his whole purpose, was to come to go to the cross, to die on the cross, to take away our sins, to take away my sin. That's the reclamation. That is how we are reclaimed. Because how does a fallen person, in our fallen nature, how do we get reclaimed? What do we do? How do we truly repent correctly? How do we come to God correctly? Because we're fallen. In our own nature, in our own selves, the Bible says there's no one who does good. Not one. Can we do this by ourselves? We can't. And as I read through the Old Testament, and God, who has revealed himself to Israel, he spent all those years revealing himself, who he is, the holy, good God. How can we truly repent? How can he? We need his help, don't we? We need his help to repent. It's only God working in our hearts. Well, how can God help us in that? How can he know what it's like to suffer? How could he know what it's like to deny self and surrender? How can he, does God, as I read the Old Testament, I don't see that in there. But what if God became a man and came here and put on human flesh and dwelt among us? Now, he learns that. Not learns, but now he understands that. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to put his will aside and say, "Thy will, Father." Now we have a God who can truly help us on this side of the incarnation of where Christ came. Now we have God who has done it for us. In Hebrews, I wanted to read from Hebrews 4:14, I'll read it up there. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness,
but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We have a God who comes alongside of us and helps us in this reclamation process. We are not alone. He is not standing on the finish line waiting for us with judgment. He is in the hole. He's in the pit with us. And he's reclaiming us. He's pulling us out with him. And that is the good news. That is the good news. That is what Christmas is, where God became man to live his perfect life, to teach, to heal, but most importantly, to take our sins on him, defeat death, rise again, and now stands at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. He gets it. He gets it. He's been here. He knows what it's like. And that is the story, and that is what we celebrate. And these stories of reclamation, we rejoice. The Bible says the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. We rejoice when someone comes to meet the Lord and sees this. And that is honestly the favorite part of this is the end. It's watching him go up to these people who he had just seen the day before, and he's chasing them out of his office, and now he's blessing them. He's giving them the money, and he's this different person. And seeing that change that in real life only God can do. It's so deep. It is our hearts that need to be changed. And we can't get there. We cannot get to our own hearts. It's too deep. I could pull up my bootstraps and do as much as I can. I think God is pleased with that, with our attempts, but there needs to be that surrender and say, God, I can't do it. You have to do it. You work in me. That surrender that we need in order for this reclamation to happen. God has to do it. To do what only he can do. And that is when we rejoice. And honestly, I think of all the stories, aren't those our favorite stories, of these stories of redemption, reclamation? Don't we love those stories? I mean, I love the books and the movies where the bad guy gets it in the end. I do. I like that. But aren't the stories that are even better when the bad guy changes? There's two groups of bad guys in our house with Cade. There's the bad guys that change their attitudes. Don't worry, Lucy, he changes attitude in the end. Cade saying that to Lucy. Or they don't. Okay, aren't the stories where they change their attitude so much better? That redemption, why is that? Because it gives us hope. There's hope. I love in Lord of the Rings, Frodo. Why is he protecting Gollum, this creature who wants his ring and wants to kill him, and then he goes on, and Sam doesn't get it. Frodo's buddy. Sam wants to get rid of this guy, Gollum. He doesn't trust him at all. And Frodo says, no. He says, why? Because I have to believe there's hope for him. I have to believe he can come back. Because he used to be kind of like them, but the ring turned him into this creature. He's just completely crazy and just wants his ring. And Frodo has to believe that he can come back. And that is the reclamation. Whoever it is, we have that hope. I want to tell that girl in my class, he can come back. There's hope. That's what Christmas is. There is that hope. But again, it is deeper than anything we can do, anything that we can get to. It is God who does it. It is God who changes our hearts. And I'll end it with another famous Christmas story where ends it with this. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say, the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. We love that. He's reclaimed. It's a cartoon, okay? But it's the truth of it. It's on every year, several times. We love it. We love this story because it's hope. It's what God can do and what only God can do. That's his business. This is not just a little thing he does, not a side job of God. This is what he does. He is in the redemption business. He is in the reclamation, our reclamation. And that is what this is. That is what we celebrate. Let the reclamation begin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you that you love us. Lord, in spite of our sin, God, you love us first. Before we ever took a step towards you, Lord, you were pursuing us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit working on our hearts, long before we accept you, Lord, your Holy Spirit works on us and draws us close to you. God, we thank you for this season, Lord, that we celebrate you sending your Son to come to earth to redeem us, Lord, to reclaim us. And God, we look forward to him returning again with the same eagerness, Lord. You are coming back. And God, we just help us to be lights, Lord, that we would show others, God, their need to be reclaimed and then point them to you. And we are honored that you choose to use us in that. And we just lift up this season to you, Lord, this time, and it is about you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.